بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A warm welcome to the last episode of season 3 Iftar for Soul. Thank you all for tuning in, for joining, for listening to my podcast, my rookie attempts at sharing wisdoms very few of the wisdom that I of the Quran that I can that I find worth sharing, and Allah has the complete knowledge of all the wisdom that are packed in the Quran, and there are so many amazing scholars out there that share way more comprehensive insights into the ayat and way more helpful content than this. I would highly recommend you to follow Cambridge Islamic College. I would highly recommend you to follow Dr. Omar Suleiman, Yaqeen Institute, Dr. Yasir Qazi, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, the Zaytuna College. You know, these people are doing some great work. They are reviving the true spirit of Islam that looks beyond you know, the typical cultural outlook we have on Islam, which is just, you know, rules and laws and that's it. You know, Islam is not only a spiritual religion. It's way more than that. And I feel that it combines values of spirituality, values of practicality, pragmatism, and it really gives you a holistic approach to life, and does not, you know, only do talk, you know, build castles in the air. It's a very realistic religion, and I hope we can gather the courage to face the reality, to face the hard truth. Because truth is something that is, you know, there's a saying, right? Truth is always bitter. So let's see, let's polish our souls in a way that we prepare ourselves to embrace events, embrace knowledge that is beneficial to us, not that it sounds good to us. And there's a massive difference, and I pray to Allah that He makes this difference clearer to us and more acceptable. The last ayah, so the thing is, although this is the last episode and this is the last ayah that I will be talking about in this podcast, I might probably actually turn this entire entirety of this ayat into a podcast. So it can actually happen that I might turn this into a podcast, or it launch an entire YouTube channel on these rhetorical questions alongside the book that, inshallah, that I will publish. I hope, and I pray to Allah that it makes it easier for me to do that, and I will definitely, you know, announce it on my LinkedIn page if it happens, whenever it happens, and you will all be informed. Today, I caught myself doing a mistake. I did not note this rhetorical question down. So yesterday when I said that I found the perfect ending for the ayah was actually not the ayah that I have today. But actually, this ayah is also a very powerful ending, and I'm very happy that I'm ending with this concept, because this concept is something that is rejected plainly by polytheists, and not even that. I mean, not even non-Muslims, but also Muslims find it sometimes difficult to grapple with this idea. And I'm happy that we are going to talk about this as the last topic in this podcast. And yeah, let's get started. This ayah at hand is ayah 259, Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, yesterday we did. So, you know, this was a series of ayah. You know, we had the ayah 2. Where is it? 2. We had the ayah of 2. 258. We had the ayah before 258. We had the ayah of 246, where we talked about Moses. You know, there was a question. There was a question raised by Allah to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Have you thought about that? And then the second one was regarding Abraham, and then the third one comes is the is a person we're going to talk about, and then, you know, that there will be a dialogue there as well. So this is a pretty long ayah, but today, in today's episode, we will only focus on the rhetorical question, because I want to end this this podcast on a personal experience, and I will be talking very less academically in this particular case. So the ayah goes 259, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Or are you not aware of the one who passed by a city which was in ruins? He wondered, how could Allah bring this back to life after its destruction? So Allah caused him to die for 100 years, then brought him back to life. Allah asked, how long have you remained in this state? He replied, perhaps a day or part of a day? Allah said, no. You have remained here for 100 years. Just look at your food and drink. They have not spoiled. But now look at the remains of your donkey. And so we have made you into a sign for humanity. And look at these look at the bones of the donkey, how we bring them together, then clothe them with flesh. And this was made clear to him. He declared, now I know that Allah is most capable of everything. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Now, who is this person? Where is this was? When did it take place? What was going on here? All of this is irrelevant. The content here, you know, this is what I find so powerful about storytelling in the Quran. Allah never gets into these details. Okay, I'm sorry. I should not say never. When the stories are narrated, if you really compare the narrative of the Bible, of the Torah, of the Quran, there's a stark difference. And I'm not saying that out of nowhere. And I cannot say this on my own because I do not have that much knowledge of all these three books combined. I have this knowledge from Dr. Noman, from Ustaz Noman Ali Khan, where he pointed that out. I attended his storytelling. I think it was like 110 episodes of Surah Yusuf, and that's where I got to learn from him. Like he does, you know, that's his study line also. Like he studies the Quran. Like it was his, I think, a thesis project where he had to write down the comparison of how Bible explained the story of Joseph and how Quran narrated the story of Yusuf, Joseph. So Yusuf alayhi salam, there's an entire chapter on him, and it's very, very beautiful. Like I can only recommend you to listen to this series from him. It takes time. Each episode is like an hour, 10 minutes or an hour at least. And then you have 110 hours of listening. But it's so refreshing, honestly. Anyway, so Allah does not get into detail. Okay, what street were they on? What were they wearing? What names were there? What position they had? In which office were they working? What city was it? Really, that you come across that, you know, like you have these details. For example, sometimes even the name of the brother, the name of the father, the name of the mother. These details are just missing, but sometimes they are there. And then the reason why it becomes even more powerful is because, you know, Allah has a choice of choosing any word that He wants to use. So we and we can always understand the wisdom why He did not use a certain word, why He did not use a He did not give a certain information. So here, mostly, what's really interesting that the content when you put all these irrelevant details on the side, we get to focus on the true message that is conveyed in this ayah. So, looking at this ayah also, we have no information where this person is. I mean, if you only look at the ayah, of course, if you look at the tafsir, there are some, you know, guesswork from different scholars. They talk about that. Maybe this person was this one, that person was there. And there is no harm in doing that. Allah does not stop you from doing this. It's fine, you know. It only increases you it should only increase you in faith, because, you know, then you have an interfaith dialogue, then you read books, then you read refer to other literature also. So it is a process of, you know, it provokes you to gain further knowledge. So there's no harm in that. What Allah is saying here? Are you not aware of the one who passed by a city which was in ruins? He wondered, how could Allah bring this back to life after this destruction? Dr. Ala Maududi, he says that, or consider him by way of example who passed by a town that was fallen down upon its turrets. He exclaimed, how will Allah restore life to this town that is now dead? Now, I you know, here you see that, you know, why I do not consider this ayah is because I said that this will not be a part of a dialogue between people. So I thought this was a dialogue between two people, and I left this ayah out, and apparently it's not. Dr. Mustafa Khattab actually says that, you know, or are you not aware? So it's a direct statement from Allah Himself. Now, how could Allah bring this back to life after its destruction? Why did Allah put this particular question in the Quran now? We believe in Islam that after we die, we will be brought back to life the same way, like with the same conscience that we have now. Like we have the same conscience, the same soul, everything that we feel now after we die. A day will come, a day of judgment, when all of us will gather together in this flesh and skin and whatnot. And then we will have a reckoning. We will be held accountable for everything that we did. The reason why, one of the reasons why my faith increased in Islam was because of this particular fact. And that is because there is no ultimate justice on this world. I cannot imagine that a person can live a life that is no one is accountable for. Like they can simply get away from the legal system and then they die a happy, so-called happy life. They die in natural death. They lived. They lived by exploiting people. They lived by exploitation of some, so they, by oppression of so many people, and they are not brought to account. I cannot believe in this. This for me does not make any sense. That a person can live such a mischievous life, and no one can hold him accountable for whatever he did, and he does not get penalized for that. We imagine someone who goes through. I mean, imagine your own, maybe your own family, your own beloved one. Their wealth is taken away from them, or your own one of your relatives is murdered in cold blood. One of your own wealth has been you've lost all your wealth to a scam and whatnot. Where, how, if you do not get the justice out of this, then when will you get it? The person takes the money and then that's all. Maybe, of course, he gets punished for that in this life anyway. But still, you know, where is the justice then? Or for example, these tyrant rulers that they, you know, they have lived. The politicians, the corrupt politicians across the world, they live this lush lifestyles. But then they die. The children take over and so on. But then who accounts for all the injustice that happens in the world? That this injustice happening even now that we do not know of. There are people doing injustice to us, but we don't know that yet. We are doing it. We also do not know that yet, perhaps, right? We can also be the ones who are doing injustice to people. We are also the ones who are being oppressive, on the premises of self care and self love. And I have to put myself first. What if I'm also being unjust and oppressive in my approach, by just putting myself first? I might overlook justice in these situations. But then who accounts us for that? Who judges us for that? We need to be held accountable, right? Because only then we can correct our ways. I mean, imagine that you're on a highway. How would you drive when you know that there is nothing? I mean, why do we slow down our cars when we know there's a camera approaching, right? That's a clear example. Or at work, okay, my boss is around. I mean, see how you are when your boss is around and when you know that no one's watching you at work or no one's watching you doing whatever and you're supposed to do something. And there are so many aspects to it, but then Allah says here that you know, Allah points it out that we are going to be brought back to life in the same conscious that we are, and you know, this is why you know, Islam prepares us for death. Islam prepares us for this ultimate reality that, you know, this life is nothing but play. This life, that's what Allah says in the Quran, that this life is nothing but a play. It's just basically a distraction. There's a hadith of Prophet ﷺ saying that treat yourself as a traveler, that you just sit down, rest your back, you just resting for a bit, and then you'll continue on the journey. And then, you know, people with this mindset, they even collect less, they even hoard less. They're not really hoarders because, you know, they realize that this is a very temporal pit stop that I'm doing, that my soul is just stopping here for a while. My ultimate destination is something else. And once we have realized, you know, there was a discussion once between Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and Paulo Coelho, the renowned author. He asked Dr. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, like, what is the purpose of life? And then Sheikh Hamza Yusuf said that it's to prepare for death. And Paulo Coelho was like, you know, that sounds very depressive and very disheartening. He says, no, it's not meant in a morbid way, but when we understand what's happening with us eventually, we become better humans. Because when I'm living my life like this is the only life I have, I have to live to my fullest, I have death in front of me, and that creates fear. But if I start from death, so let's say if I turn the tables, I know that I'm going to die, but then what I'm looking at is life. Then I prepare myself for that. I know, okay, this is what's going to happen to me after I die. And everything that I'm going to do now will help me in my life afterwards. So I become more mindful. I become more conscious. I become more considerate to myself and to others. Because once we realize the realities of what's coming up next, it really can humble us down. But, you know, this is why most of the times when I see what's happening around me, when I see myself in certain situations, I ask myself this question, Rizwan, did you forget death? Did you forget what's going to happen to you? You know, one of the most humbling experiences that I had was to lower my family members into the grave and actually be there. And then I was like, this is where I will be. You know, I don't need religion to tell me that I'm going to die. I don't need a religion to tell me that, you know, your life will end. I know that this will end. Everything has an end to it. Like, and this is where, you know, I'm like, I needed to understand what's happening with me. What will happen to my soul? What will happen? What will happen once I die? Now, the problem is that I, even as Muslim, if I disagree with that, just because I disagree with it, that means that there's nothing, the information is not faulty. My belief in Allah is faulty. I cannot be selective with my belief in Allah. Like, imagine if I'm in a relationship with a partner. Like, imagine a human-to-human relationship with my friends. If I go to my best friend and if I tell my best friend that, you know, I'm going to tell you something, please don't tell it to anyone. I am trusting that person in that moment. And if I give my trust to that person. And then if my best friend comes and tells me that, yes, I have not told this to anyone, and then I believe in that person, then I have full belief in him. But let's say if my best friend comes and tells me something really unbelievable, you know, even if I have complete faith in and belief in that person, I still might doubt. But then upon showing proofs and whatnot, then I'm like, okay, you're right. You know, but even if there's a doubt creeping in, the information did not change. Let's say the information did not change, but my belief was shaken a bit. But then upon on research and whatnot, then I said, okay, it was unusual for my best friend to do that, but my best friend actually did that. This is how our belief in Allah should work. You know, that's why we start from Allah. Like how the first episode, the first rhetorical question, how can you deny Allah? And that's it. And you know, this is where it all begins. Like we need to start from the point where it actually matters. My meeting with Allah. All these guidelines, all those laws come later. I need to know who Allah is. What will happen to me when I die? And when I believe in Allah, when I believe in the Quran, that this is the word of Allah, this is it, then everything that is in the Quran, I cannot reject that. This cannot happen. I cannot tell Allah, I cannot tell this to myself, Quran should have included this part, Quran should have written like that. I cannot, because this mindset shows that I think I know better what Allah should have written in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, this is a clear book. It's a clear, there's nothing, and in another part, of, I don't know which surah it is, but Allah said that I have completed this, it says in the Quran that I have completed this religion for you. It's completely perfect now. Nothing needs to be added anymore. That's why I feel so much at peace now, knowing that there is something that I can always go back to. There is an anchor. There is a stable, fixed point in my life that I can always refer back to. I can sway, I can move around, I can do whatever I want, but then I know that I can always go back to this one constant in my life, which gives me so much safety and so much security, because all the answers that I'm looking for, that I have found, are in this. Yes, some of them are difficult to difficult to understand, difficult to grasp, but that's the beauty of it. You know, if everything was so simple, then what was the point of studying and seeking knowledge? It just makes us want more knowledge, and the more the more the sweetness of seeking knowledge of Allah creeps into your heart, the more you just want it. It's just this beautiful feeling that of faith that grows in your heart. So I pray to Allah that he keeps this fire kindling inside of us to gain knowledge, to understand His truth, to understand the ultimate truth. In fact, to know who our ultimate God is, to know who we ultimately submit to, not to our desires, not to social norms, not to society, not to family, none of that, not to even our culture. We bow down, we submit to something that is completely not man-made. It's from Allah, the one who created man. Free of prejudice, perfect wisdom and perfect justice. May Allah make it easier for us to know Him, to identify Him, to understand Him, how He works, and I pray to Allah that He protects us from these attempts of the shaitan, of Iblis, who will always be there to influence our thoughts, to impact the way we think, to rid us of hope, to rid us of Allah's mercy. But Allah is way beyond what Iblis wants us to believe in. So on this note, I thank you all once again for tuning into this episode. I pray to Allah that He accepts our fast, He accepts our good deeds, He makes us of the sincere, righteous, good people. And I hope that you all will have a blessed remaining days of Ramadan, and may Allah accept all our efforts. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.